I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So only two readings this morning. Seasoned St. Mary's folk will know what that means. It means it's one of the vicar's slightly longer teaching sermons. So you're in for a treat this morning. There was a curate who once asked the bishop for feedback on their sermon, and the bishop's reply was, "Well, my son, it was like the peace of God and the mercy of God. Like the peace of God, it passed all understanding. And like the mercy of God, it went on forever." So you're in for a treat this morning. This is the third sermon in a series. Don't worry, you can tell as a preacher, actually, when people have switched off that sort of glazed look. And some of us are sort of double glazed. And if it's double glazed with frosted effect, then we're really in trouble this morning. This is the third sermon in a series on the Lord's Prayer. We've reached "Hallowed be your name." So I'm taking one phrase each month during 2018 for the year of prayer. And so far we've seen that the prayer, which we know as the Lord's Prayer, was given not for general consumption, but given especially by Jesus to his disciples, those who by amazing grace can draw near to a holy God and say, "Our Father in heaven." So what comes next? What comes next is, "Hallowed be your name." Last time we saw how God revealed his name only gradually and progressively through the Old Testament as something to be kept holy. In ancient Israelite culture, when you knew the name of something, it meant you had a deep and intimate knowledge of it. You had living contact with it. You knew what it was. So in Genesis, it's significant that God gets Adam to name the animals, to tell what each one is. In chapter 2, we read of Genesis, he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Names were never just labels. And for us also, the answer to the question, "Who are you?" will almost always be the person's name. The name reveals what a thing is. The name is to be respected. So it's very significant when we're told that God calls each one of us by name, even from our mother's womb. When we read that Jesus says, "The good shepherd knows his sheep and calls them each by their name," it means he really knows them. And in Scripture, it means people are given meaningful names. And sometimes those names are changed after a life-changing event. They're given a new name. So Simon becomes Peter, Saul becomes Paul. And by the way, did you know that according to the risen Christ in the book of Revelation, that will happen to you and to me also? I've just quoted Genesis 2. Here is Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, "To those who overcome, to them I will give a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but the one who receives it." So we ourselves don't truly know ourselves yet. Our holy name, our truest identity, is kept safe in God. There is more mystery to you and I than we realize. We'll only know our real name, who we truly are, in the fullness of the kingdom of God. And we saw last Sunday how Abram, which meant exalted father, became Abraham, the father of a multitude. Another example, Jacob, which means the one who grabs the heel, or the supplanter. You remember, he wrestles with God, and then his name is changed. It becomes Israel, which means the one who struggles with God. Isn't it extraordinary and fascinating that Israel, the father of the nation, who gives his name to the nation, it doesn't mean chosen by God, it doesn't mean loved by God or protected by God, it means the one who fights with God. Very interesting, who contends with God and goes away limping. And you remember that story after Jacob has his struggle with the Lord in the presence of the angel and gets the name change. He turns and asks the Lord, "What is your name?" It's fascinating what happens. He doesn't get an answer. The answer he gets from the Lord is, "Why do you ask my name?" You come to the book of Judges, it's very similar with Gideon, who has a similar close encounter with the Lord in the presence of an angel, asks what his name is, and the answer is, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" We saw last time how Moses asked the same question once more, tries to find out God's name at the burning bush, because to know God's name is to know the reality of God himself. And as we saw, when Moses asked God what his name is, he told something which is actually unpronounceable. We say Yahweh or Jehovah, but actually you can't say it. You weren't allowed to even try to say it, to even whisper it. It was so mysterious, you couldn't even know what it actually meant. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I will do what I will do. It's, in a sense, it's a non-name that God gives to Moses. We could simply understand what's going on there as God saying, my name is so holy, you will never know what it is. I can't reveal it to you. Its meaning is beyond you. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? And it's this God who refuses to be named, refuses to be known in that way, who radically and unexpectedly, Jesus says, we are to call our Father. Amazing and astonishing that Jesus says we can call God Father, and that's where we got to last time. But listen, listen, there's still the very first thing we say after our Father, who art in heaven, is what? Hallowed be your name. In the same breath, he is Abba Father, but he is still the one who we worship, crying, holy, holy, holy. He is the one to be hallowed in every age. From worship in the Old Testament temple, in the book of Isaiah, holy, holy, holy. In our Eucharistic liturgy this morning, we will sing in a moment, holy, holy, holy. When we get to heaven, the picture of heavenly worship in the book of Revelation, holy, holy, holy. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray with intimacy to our Father and with awe at the same time. It's both of those two things in that opening phrase of the Lord's Prayer. It's packed with important theology to guide us in the way that we pray. Hallowed be your name. What does it mean then in practice? It's an archaic and a very antiquated term. You don't hallow many things these days. Maybe Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows comes to mind, or possibly Halloween. It's a strange word for modern ears. So three quick comments on what hallowed be your name, what we're meaning by it, what the phrase actually denotes. First is this: don't treat God's name like anything else. Don't treat God's name like anything else if you're to hallow his name, because of both the intimacy and the awe it inspires. It means saying, may your name not be like any other name, for it is wonderful. Some of you who are long in the tooth here at St. Mary's may recall a sermon series I gave a few years back on the call to be holy. I mentioned then a seminal theological work, probably the sermon still buried on the website somewhere, by Rudolf Otto, called The Idea of the Holy. He conducted research into people's experience of God as holy, and his research showed there was a paradoxical double experience of fear and love. He came up with a sort of Latin tag, Mysterium Tremendum et Fascinans. In the presence of the holy, you feel fear and trembling. You know you're a sinner. If ever you meet a truly holy person, you get that sense of nervousness in their presence. You know that they can see right through you. I don't know whether you've ever met anybody who's like that. You just think, this person understands me in a way that's really uncomfortable. You remember St. Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Fear and trembling in the presence of the holy, and yet at the same time, a wonderful experience of love and grace that means you never want to leave. Now, if either of those two things are absent, then you're not truly in the presence of the holy God who is our Father. If you're only terrified and don't have the experience that I want to stay here forever, like Peter, James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, let's build booths and keep this going. If you don't have that sense of I don't ever want to leave this presence, then that is, if you're just terrified and don't have the sense of love, that's not our Father. But if there's no sense of fear and trembling, no sense of awesomeness, of being a mere creature and a sinner, if we're approaching God as my buddy, who gives me a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling inside, well, that's not the true holy God either. You know, you're in the true presence of God, and also someone who shares in his holiness, when you have that double experience, what Nicholas of Cusa called the coincidence of opposites. Our Father and hallowed be your name together. It means we don't treat God's name like anything else. It has all-surpassing intimacy and awe. Secondly, hallowing God's name means dispensing with false gods. To truly pray this prayer is not a bland matter of passive worship, of just reciting the Lord's Prayer as we do so often. Rather, it immediately poses the question, what do I hallow? What do I elevate and exalt in my life? Lent is a really good time to ask that question prayerfully and to ponder it deeply. What are God's rivals in my heart? The false god of my own ego, of my own happiness, or of my own hallowed opinions and convictions, that sense that I'm always right by definition. Those opening lines of the Lord's Prayer call us to dethrone our false gods. They call us to the cleansing of the temple of our hearts. The gospel reading this morning, what Jesus is doing with that whip of cords is precisely establishing hallowed be thy name. And again in the Ten Commandments, in our first reading, it was there again, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. That is precisely saying, hallowed be your name. It's saying you don't play around with God's name. Don't misuse the Lord's name. You certainly don't take it on your lips if you're not hallowing it in your heart. Because, of course, we truly hallow God's name not by our words, but by our life. So if you and I dare to say to God, may your name be holy, it means we have to be holy also. Otherwise, we are blaspheming and taking God's name in vain. And that is your and my highest and primary calling. That's what that earlier sermon series was all about, to take God's name and to keep it holy. I spoke a moment ago about your true and secret name that you won't know until you're in the Lord's presence in glory. Well, in the New Testament, we do get an inkling of what it might have in it, I think. We who are in Christ are addressed again and again as saints. We're called holies. It's just the same word as holy, the holy ones. So you only need to read what would have been the envelopes on St. Paul's letters, if he'd written our kind of old-fashioned letter, to get a glimpse of our true ultimate name and address. Romans is addressed to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. 1 Corinthians, to the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. 2 Corinthians, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Colossians, to the holy and faithful ones in Christ at Colossae. St. Mary's Horsham, to you also, who are made the holy ones of God. That is what we are. That is our extraordinary primary calling. It is to hallow God's name. And we do that, firstly, by treating his name unlike anything else, with intimacy and awe. Secondly, by dispensing with false gods. And thirdly and finally, by being holy ourselves. For to say, hallowed be your name, means we commit to be holy as he is holy, as he commands us. And yet, as soon as I've said that, notice something about this prayer. It's very striking. The Lord's Prayer doesn't focus directly on asking God to make us holy. The prayer is not, may I be hallowed, may we be hallowed. It is, thy name be hallowed. It's important to see how Jesus is turning our attention away from ourselves, our preoccupation with ourselves, even our pious selves, and concentrating it upon the Father. Why is that? If Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, make me a consecrated holy person, but rather teaches us to say, hallowed be your name, Lord. What I believe he's saying is something like this. Don't focus on your own agenda, on your own progress. Don't set yourself up as your own goal. Everything depends, rather, upon your being willing to honour God, to let him be the Holy One, who will actually have first place in your life above all people and all things. And then seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. Then your own growth in holiness will come of itself. At the name of Jesus has such a jaunty tune, that famous hymn, doesn't it? At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him. And yet the theology is so profound, it almost trivializes it because it's too jolly a tune. When you get to, in your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. That is profoundly right theology. In your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy. Hallowing God's name begins not with preoccupation with myself, with my own good intentions, my own moral efforts. It's letting him reign as Lord and subdue the unruly passions within me. And the person who prays is mistaken if they start anywhere else. We don't start by pondering our own righteousness or lack of it. Rather, we concentrate our whole prayer, our whole gaze on this one thing, that God may become holy to us, that he may occupy the ruling place in our lives. And that's the point, I think, of these opening lines of the Lord's Prayer. In closing, when we pray, we need to know who we ourselves are. Not one of us can say our Father who doesn't at the same time say, I come to you from a far country and I am not worthy to be called your child. Instead of hallowing, I've been wallowing in the pig pen. Father, I have not hallowed your name. I have betrayed it 1,000 times. We need to know who we ourselves are. But when we pray, we need to know to whom we are speaking, and it is our Father. The Father who we approach with bold and grateful love, saying, I'm coming home again, back from the far country. And before we can get the speech out, the Father's arms are there. He rushes to embrace us. The lights of the Father's house flood out to meet us. And in royal robes, we're seated at our Father's festive table. By his amazing grace, we can start again. We can say to God, hallowed be thy name. The rest of my life, hallowed be thy name. In the year I was born, long, long ago, a German preacher called Helmut Thielicke ended a famous sermon on the Lord's Prayer by asking, what is a Christian? A Christian, he said, is someone who runs out of a dark house into the sunshine. And so this morning I repeat with my own heart, and I invite us all to echo these words, that preacher's closing words to his sermon. Goodbye, you dark old house where once I lived. Now I know why you were so dark. Now I see, because now I know the light. Thanks and praise to him who has done all this for me. Oh, hallowed be his name.